the scripture reading. I'm actually going to read you a text message I got from Jeff Marriott, as he's been sending me messages Sunday mornings for encouragement. And I don't know that he's watching on live stream, but he sent this one this morning at around 6 a.m. He must have been studying pretty early today. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Matthew 5 and verse 8. And I thought that was a great verse, so why not just use that for a scripture reading to prepare our minds and thoughts on Christ and on this great morning where we get to worship our God and Father in spirit and in truth. Just this last week, as you know, as I've said plenty of times from the pulpit, that I enjoy to read, and I read quite a bit from many different things, from publications in our brotherhood. And one such is the Spiritual Sword, where I have pretty much all of them from the first one, original back in like 1960, whatever, I can't remember the year it started, until about 2012. And one of the ones that I found neat and interesting was a one on evangelism. And as I was reading through this, there was even a common problem back in this issue being in 1970. And in this issue deals with what evangelism is, what it is not, and how as Christians we can learn how to evangelize, just not at the congregational level, but more specifically in the private level or the personal level, and how we are to evangelize and teach the lost. And I found a lot of information, of course, as far as our brethren are concerned, and reading and studying the Scriptures to teach us, not only as elders and teachers and preachers, but every Christian. And I believe as I read through that, one of the things that I took away from it is as preachers, it was said, you guys need to be preaching sermons on evangelism and how to evangelize a bunch of times throughout the year. Do it frequently, because people need to learn and know how to teach people. It's just not going into your Bible and digging in, and yes, I have the answer, but how do we approach people to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's usually the hardest part. It's not my knowledge in the Word of God. Generally speaking, for most of us here, we know the Word of God. We know how to become a Christian. We know what the Bible says about the church. We know all these things. And yet, maybe perhaps the thing we don't know is how do we get into a Bible study? Now, I know I'm saying this when we're in a pandemic, and we're in a time where social distancing is being practiced, but I don't believe social distancing should stop us from preaching the gospel and teaching it to the lost. I don't think a sickness should stop us from saving souls from the worst sickness they have, which is death. And so I thought about titling this one and did, God Has Enlisted You. Are we not the army of God? Is that not what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 through 17 there, as he describes to us the Christian soldier? How often does he use that example of a soldier in the army of God? You and I as Christians, from elder and deacons and preachers and teachers to every Christian man, woman, and young person, you and I are in the army of God. And that means we need to be active. That means we need to prepare. And you know what better time than having this time of isolation than to prepare by studying God's Word? What better way than to look for publications that help us understand how we can reach the lost? Have you ever watched on television where in the show there's still a knock at the door and the person answers the door and that person outside the door says, "Have you heard the good news?" That may not be the best approach. You know, to start with that. And yet we need to learn how to interest people in the Bible. And so the first question naturally is, what is evangelism? You know, the actual word evangelism is not found in the Bible. It's taken from a concept that's found in another term. But the dictionary, according to Google, says that evangelism is the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. And yet, the Greek says this, it's iagelizo, which is you, which means well and good, and agelos, which is the word for angel, which is a messenger. And so for the Bible's perspective, evangelism is not used, but the term evangelist is. And an evangelist is taken from a word that means a good messenger. That's all it means. And so as we go to the Bible, we find actually in three specific places where that term evangelist is actually used. Now I want to look at those three this morning as we move along in our lesson here. Beginning in Acts chapter 21 and really down around verse 8. Here we find in the New Testament that first time in which the term evangelist is used. An evangelist, that messenger who is speaking forth good news. That's what we're talking about. And in chapter 21 of Acts here, we have Paul who's heading back to Jerusalem. He's, of course, going to be handed over. And ultimately, as we know, as we've studied the Scriptures, we know that he's going to end up in Rome in prison proclaiming the gospel that we are trying to proclaim today. But in verse 8 there, the Bible records, Luke records, on the next day we who were with Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. And so we learn that early on, and remember in chapter 7, that he was one of the ones chosen to be elected to deal with an issue of hunger and not the proper distribution of bread. But then we find out here later on in years that he had become an evangelist here in Caesarea. But not just an evangelist as a general Christian, but all sources of Greek tell us that this is used in reference to the local preacher. And so here we find that term evangelist used of the preacher in that particular community or in that particular congregation. And he was the one proclaiming then that good news. And of course we're talking about in the public manner. We're talking about what I'm doing today from the pulpit. We're talking about our Bible classes. Any way in which we can publicly display God's Word, that is certainly what we're talking about. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and following there, we find it once again for that term evangelist. And here, Paul is describing yet again, perhaps that better understood to be the role of a preacher in the local congregation. And here in Ephesians 4 verse 11, he says it like this, "And he himself," of course Jesus, "gave some to be apostles," of course that role has been fulfilled and no longer needed, "some prophets," of course, the miraculous, and during the miraculous age. "Some evangelists," of course, that's public displays of God's Word. "And some pastors and teachers," being those that would refer to the group of the eldership that we have today. And so it's interesting, as we talk about organization, that one of the ways in which God has organized the church to be a mature church is not only just to have elders and deacons and people that meet those qualifications, but there needs to be a local evangelist who is able to teach the good news to the congregation. What better way to prepare Christians and elders than to give that information to them from the pulpit? But you know, as you think about evangelism, as we can look to maybe the last example over in 2 Timothy 4, where we just had a lesson more specifically about the role of preachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and specifically verse 5, where after Paul commands Timothy what he ought to be doing in Ephesus and in any place that he would be preaching, he warns them with this, "But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." He's again talking about what we would say the local preacher. And so it's interesting that this title is a separate, and the Holy Spirit is actually given an emphasis in the Greek here, and so this title is given to the local preacher, Jesse the evangelist, or whatever name, in, as long as it's a man that's fulfilling that qualification there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, to commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's a qualification of a public teacher as far as the pulpit is concerned from a preacher perspective. And so we have these three verses. When we ask the question, what is evangelism, we find in the Bible that God defines the local preacher as an evangelist, one who's teaching the good news, specifically displaying God's Word to Christians. But do you think that that's limited just to the preacher? Is it just Jesse's job to preach? Well, that's what we're paying you for, right, preacher? That's what we're paying you for. I always like saying that in this point. And I know there's a little humor there. But if it were only preachers that had to do all this stuff, only preachers would get to heaven, and I don't think that only preachers are going to be in heaven. At least I hope not. I don't want to see Tim Kidwell or there only. I want to have some other preachers there, and I hope he's watching, but I know he's not. He's preaching right now. But we need to understand that the point is that in these three verses in context are not applying to every Christian. But there's more. The Bible tells us that evangelism, the concept of teaching the good news, is just not delegated to one man. Kelsey can't have me as her proxy and say, "You go teach it," and really I'm teaching it. That's not how it works. Or even the elders here saying, "Jesse, you go teach it," and that's really us teaching it. Well, yeah, in a sense that might be the case, but that's taken away from our command and responsibility in the Great Commission that we are to proclaim the gospel to everyone. And if you read over there there, Matthew 28:18-20. We know the passage, we know the command, and that's where evangelism, or an evangelist, that becomes applied to every Christian and just not the local preacher of a particular congregation. And so what's the good news? This is actually from a term related to evangelism, evangelizo, which is a similar term of a family of terms. And the definition that Google gave was something or someone pleasant, fortunate, or otherwise positive. And then the religious view is the message of Jesus concerning the salvation of the faithful. And that's probably better understood because Vines defines it as this. If you go over to your Vines dictionary of Greek words, he'll say this about evangelist or evangelism. It denotes, or good news, it denotes the good tidings of the kingdom of God and of salvation through Christ. You notice that? The definition is that what we're teaching is the kingdom of God. That's the church. We're teaching and proclaiming the church. We're teaching and proclaiming Jesus Christ being the Son of God. We're teaching that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We're teaching all these things. And that is the good news or the good tidings. To be received by faith, and obedient faith, of course, on the basis of His expiatory death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And so we see Paul use the term like that over in Galatians 1, verse 11. The one that talks about how we didn't really receive another gospel, that is, the evangelizo, but we received that gospel, that evangelism from God. And so when we evangelize, we're really taking part in evangelism, and evangelism is directly from God. But what are some problems? You know, I believe that this perhaps might be one of the weakest points for most Christians. And I want to say a quote here from a person who wrote back in 1970 as they were dealing with the same issues. And Melvin J. Wise was his name, a preacher and teacher of the gospel. And he said this concerning evangelism. I believe brethren fell more miserably in personal evangelism than in any other phase of our plea. We have restored the New Testament, name, organization, plan of salvation, and worship. But we have yet to restore the original fervor of the early church in personal evangelism. You know, this was, again, one that I had read from 1970 in the Spiritual Sword. You're talking about 50 years have gone by, and I believe that's still a big problem. I believe that's a reason why congregations are dying out. It's because we're not focused on here in Berryville. We're focused on sending someone to Africa and India and other places, and I'm not saying those things are wrong. Certainly we need to be partaking in supporting evangelists that go off into other places of the world. But Berryville is part of the world just as much as any place over in a third world country. And from my experience, I'll give an example here. Yes, I hate giving examples of myself, but I have to here. In going to Costa Rica, one of the things that's interested me as I've thought back about my time there is I've always said, you know, there's always so many people who obey the gospel there. There are so many, and there really are, compared to everywhere I've been in America and door knocking and getting people to be converted. I mean, it's just crazy how many more people are willing to obey the gospel in a third world country. And you can use that they are not caught up in materialism, and that might be part of it. But one of the things that I learned is, and what I found interesting is that what was converting people was personal evangelism. It was us going to them and talking to them and asking them how they were doing for that day. Getting into a conversation about them and getting them to feel good and then teach them the gospel. And I believe that is why so many people in the third world country actually respond. It's not just because, yeah, you have the gospel-saving message, but because you care for me. And I believe we need to get back to practicing that here in Berryville as well. Some things that I believe have made us lukewarm in this. Gospel meetings. You might say, Jesse, where are you going with this? You realize that gospel meetings originally were created by our brotherhood to evangelize the community. That was the purpose. Tent meetings, right? We're going to set up this tent, and tens upon tens would come, I don't know how many by number specifically, would come to these tent meetings because there would be a proclamation that we have the good news, we have the salvation, and many people would respond and obey it once they heard the truth. Fast forward to 2020, and the purpose, sadly, is not the same. You're not even in today with the greatest gospel meeting are getting the same response with obedience to a community. You're not getting the same people who respond in obedience. That's just not the case anymore. And so most elders have moved the purpose of a gospel meeting from evangelizing the community to edification. Why? Because the majority of time, the only people showing up to meetings anymore are Christians. And not even all Christians. You can't even get all of the same congregation. If we had 50 people, 50 would not show up for the meeting. You might get half of that. And so it becomes edification. Well, that's nice to edify one another, but how does that get us to save souls? We're building each other up, but it's not for the same purpose. And so we're living in an old way of dealing with how to save souls is what's wrong. And we're not realizing that maybe needs to change a little bit in its purpose and realize it's for edification and not to save souls any longer. Because it's not. It just simply isn't. At least statistically. Another thing that maybe for us may get us down is traveling evangelists. Feeling like you're participating in evangelism by giving to someone, I'm going to give them $100 and they're going to India and now I'm evangelizing. You know, the Bible teaches us we do take part in that. We do give with our means to support these works, and in a sense we are doing that. But we're not talking about congregational evangelism. You see, that's the difference. We get caught up in congregational evangelism. And that is when the elder decides we're going to send this person this amount of money, we're going to send this for this purpose, and this is what we're doing. We get caught up in that we're doing together, and we forget to neglect personal evangelism. Sadly, VBS. You realize that denominationalism started that? And then the church said, you know what, that might be a good idea to reach the lost. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to mimic things in the religious world that seem to get people interested. But let's think about this from the purpose of gospel meetings to just sending somebody money and thinking you're doing involved in personal evangelism or even VBS. The point is, just because we have a bunch of programs in place that claim to do something doesn't mean they're going to do anything unless you and I are working. It doesn't matter if we're planting the seed by sending someone information. Here's this book, read it. That's fine, you're planting seed. But are you cultivating it? Are you teaching them and getting them to realize what it actually means? You see, that's the difference in someone becoming a Christian. You're just sitting there letting that seed grow but not really do anything because it hasn't been cultivated properly. And so we need to ask ourselves as Jesse and as an individual Christian, am I doing my part for the kingdom of God to make sure I'm preaching the gospel on a personal level? Now that the summertime, whatever you call this more than winter, has come, I know I've made plans, and for Kelsey and I to even just walk down our street to introduce ourselves, to say, hey, I preach at the Church of Christ here, this is my name, and leave it at that. Don't try to make anything other than that just to get to know them, and then maybe do that again in a few months. You know, you could do things like that. That's one way in which we could start get invested in doing that. And when you have a next-door neighbor who brings you a deep-fried peanut butter cookie, that certainly helps to maybe have a talking point later on. Man, that peanut butter deep-fried cookie was good. But nonetheless, certainly those are things we need to consider. And so with all that we've talked about this morning, I want to begin by talking then for the remainder of the time here about two points to help us perhaps develop that desire once again. In John chapter 2 and verse 7, yeah, we're going back to John, right? We learn a great deal about the life of Christ. And so that's where I want to start this morning with these two points, is let's look at some examples. And let us learn about the burning passion and desire that the people that we see in the Bible had toward not just congregational evangelism, but personal evangelism, actually dealing with people and getting them to know the gospel. In John chapter 2, verse 17, if you recall very many weeks ago, we talked about the fire and zeal of Jesus as He was there understanding that people were disrupting the worship by selling and making the temple a marketplace. And we see the fire and zeal of Jesus here. We see His passion in wanting to make sure that everything was done according to God's Word. And He said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise. But then John writes, and his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for Your house has eaten Me up. You see, he was so passionate about making sure that the temple was God's place and not a place for them to just turn into some entertainment or some place to sell things. He was so burned with his fire and compassion that he drove those people out. You see, that's the kind of desire and zeal that we need if we're going to practice personal evangelism in our lives. Go over to John chapter 4 and verse 34. It's here that we learn of Jesus actually so focused on what he was doing that really he was hungry. In verse 34 of John 4, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And we see quite often that his focus wasn't on, okay, I need to eat this for breakfast, I need to eat this for lunch, and when's the next meal coming because I'm hungry? He was so focused on the will of his Father that he wasn't focused on those things. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been so focused on a task that you finally stop and you say, "I haven't even eaten anything in a couple hours, I'm hungry"? I'm sure we all have experienced that, haven't we? Why don't we take that zeal for whatever we're working on in this life and apply it to our spiritual life? I'm so focused on spreading the gospel that, man, I forgot to eat. Now, seriously, who here has forgotten to eat in the last few hours? Most of us probably ate breakfast. But you see the example of Jesus showing the desire that he had to save souls and that emphasis in his life. Another example we find is Zacchaeus in Luke 19, 2-9. And ultimately, maybe a great example of Jesus' zeal to spread the gospel is really found in Mark 1, 17, where he would say he was going to make fishers of men. He was going to teach the disciples how to gospelize or evangelize, to make fishers of men so that they could be saved. You see, Jesus is a great example of zeal. In John 1, notice I'm taking a lot from John here. John 1, in verse 40 and 41, the Bible says, "On one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother." We can stop right there because the example here of Andrew is phenomenal. He had heard news about the Christ. He had heard that he was here. And he had so much zeal, he had so much compassion, that what was the first thing he wanted to do? Go to bed? No. Eat? No. He wanted to go tell his brother. Can you believe it? The Messiah is here. What great lesson can we learn as Christians from that? To have the same zeal that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and the Messiah has come. He's reigning at the right hand of God. And I want to tell my neighbor. I want to tell my family member. I want to tell anyone because the Messiah has come. You see, that's the great thing about these examples, brethren. Philip does the same thing a few verses later. The same example we could see of zeal. Philip found Nathanael, verse 45, and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." What did he do? He went to his brother. Can you believe this? The Messiah is here. This is what we've anticipated our whole lives. Do we have that same energy, same zeal, same anticipation of the kingdom of God to come, eternal life? The apostles are an example as well. Acts chapter 5 in verse 42. And you'll see all of these examples selected. I know it's making the same point, but just see how many times in the Bible and many places that these Christians were actually on fire for evangelism. "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ," of course talking about the apostles and really the church as a whole in the first century. And do you notice there, it pinpoints two specific times of evangelism. In the temple, kind of a public display. We would call that the church building today. And then house to house. They were going out into the community. You know, some have said that door knocking doesn't work anymore, and I think that depends on how you do it. But we're to go house to house. We're to go to people and try to engage them in a Bible study and get them to know God. And you'll see there the apostles there in verse 42. And also the scripture reading that I'd put on our bulletin in Acts 20, verse 20, the same thing can be said there of what Paul talks about, that he was not ashamed. He preached publicly and then he went house to house. And so he wasn't just standing in a pulpit. Jesse, as a preacher, it's great that you're preaching to us, But if your lessons only get to the end of these walls and don't go beyond that, it doesn't really matter. There's another level of evangelism. That is, make sure it's going outside of these walls to the community. And that's our responsibility as an evangelist and as Christians. Are we taking that seriously? Do we have that desire that Paul did, that Peter did, that Jesus did as he taught about salvation? Well, I'm afraid they're going to reject me. I'm afraid they're going to say, get off my property if I go door knocking, or maybe try to go to force with fighting. Well, do you not know, brethren, that in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that's exactly what happened? If you read there, of course, it's the persecution verse there, the early church there in the first century. And notice what the persecution did. Notice what persecution did not do and what it did. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, what? Preaching the word. They were evangelizing. And of course, doing that house to house and in public. They didn't allow someone who said they were going to beat them up or be offensive, stop them from preaching the gospel. And they were persecuted for that. Brethren, do you have a burning passion for evangelism? You have to ask yourself that. You have to ask yourself, what can I do to be involved in that? The second point that I would like to look at is we need to make sure that we're all involved, more specifically. Going back to the analogy of the army, maybe another one is weapons of war. And thinking about the firepower of a local congregation. Can we be as powerful if only a few were evangelizing? Of course not. Everyone has to be a part of it. Can everyone be a public teacher? Of course not. But everyone needs to be active in some way to help evangelize. And that is really the point of this lesson. And so some things that we need to consider to become more active. First, every Christian must realize and believe that we're actually in sin. Well, Jesse, I know that's the truth. Think about that a little deeper. If you actually know that if you're lost, you're going to hell, as a Christian, what should that cause me to want to do? If I actually believe that if I don't reach somebody and tell them about Jesus and tell them about the church, that they're going to burn in hell forever, do I really believe that? If I'm not willing to go tell them. You see, it's an easy thing to say, and it's easy to understand when we look at passages like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But do I take that passage seriously and apply it to personal evangelism where I need to make sure to reach someone who is lost? I have a question as an example. If you woke up one morning and you looked out at your neighbor's house and you saw that it was on fire, would you just stand there and watch? Or what if that person was in the water drowning? Would you just stand there and let them drown? I'm not very good at swimming, so I don't know if I want to jump in. I'd die too, but I might try just to see if I could save them. Might lose my life, but I'll get to heaven before you guys. You see, if we see those things in this life, we're willing to help somebody. And yet, spiritually, someone's burning, their house is on fire, and we're just watching, aren't we? And the three-finger trick, I'm included in this lesson. Second, do you believe you have the gospel? You understand that you have the saving message? All the hours that you've put in your personal study at home, all the time you've put in and sitting here in the pews, why are you doing it? If it's just to check a box, you're not even right with God anyway. We put all this time and energy in because we want to save souls. That's the ultimate goal. And that's what we ought to be doing. I think if we take these two things and understanding that we need to create a desire of our passion once again to save souls, if we understand that we all need to be participating together, not all of course publicly, but in some way to help one another, we'll understand. And so following all these things, the last point is, what can I do? How can I get involved? And I would say this. There are, of course, plenty of studies that our brethren put out and things like that where we can learn. And I've looked at a few, and perhaps two of the best, in my opinion, are Back to the Bible from House to House, who deal with that, and Rob Whitaker, as far as what the Scripture says about how to teach someone. And Fishers of Men, that kind of teach you about having a lot of information available to help ask and engage someone in a Bible study. And those are the two best to kind of give you some application where, okay, here's how you learn. You go out and do it. You might get rejected the first few times, but by doing it, you learn. And you learn maybe better ways of speaking with people. But if you're not doing it, you're never going to learn those techniques and develop that any better. And so my recommendation would be those two things. And, of course, there's a host of others out there to help us. But we need to start reading material that helps us to have the right attitude and technique to be able to reach the lost. And that's where it begins. It's to start with the Bible, but it's learning how to engage people in their religious conversation. And if we're not reading those materials, if we're not studying, we're not showing that great of an interest in helping others. And so why do I say this right now in the pandemic about evangelism is because it doesn't need to stop just because this sickness is going on. And maybe more as a proactive thing than in the months to come as this thing goes by, Lord willing, and as that passes, we'll be able to preach the gospel and we'll be able to go door-to-door knocking without our face mask, and we'll be able to do those things. And this will help us understand that maybe we need to take that time to do that. This morning, the gospel plan to be saved is clear. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to be willing to repent of your sin and confess His great name before men and be baptized for the remission of sins. And that's when you enter the kingdom of God. Of course, being taught by the gospel, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This plan, based upon that great salvation of Jesus, that death, burial, and resurrection that He chose to do for you and me. Brethren, let's be mindful of evangelism always. Let's try to reach out to the lost in Berryville. If anything, one soul might be saved, and that would be worth it all. If there's any need this morning, please come to the front as we stand and praise God together.
Not this way,